if this would be okay with you guys. I wanted to take just a second and share something working off of what Dave was talking about with Alma 5 and the image on your countenance. It's actually one that I use a lot in my practice. If you could, for just a second, turn to 1 Corinthians. First of all, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 has this whole discourse going about how everybody in the kingdom is valuable. You know, that the arm can't say to the leg, I don't need you, and the eye can't say to the ear, or something like that. And so part of, to prove that, he will also go through the process of talking about spiritual gifts and how everybody has spiritual gifts, but that they're scattered among everybody. Nobody has all the spiritual gifts, okay? Then at the end of this, I love it, verse 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to say, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But then he says, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So you're left kind of going, well, I want the good gift. Give me the really, which one of all of the gifts that he just explained was the really good one? Okay? How would you answer that? What is the really good gift? What's the best gift of everything that he just described? Is it healing? Is it...
charity.
Now, where'd you get that one? Okay. If what you'll do is you'll take verse 31, and then you'll take out the chapter heading, because this was all one discourse. Take out the chapter heading, and so the next verse after 31 becomes the first verse of Alma 13. So, covet earnestly the best gift, yet I show it to you a more excellent way. And then he flows right into verse 1 of 13, and he's going to say, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now, I love that in the fact that now what we're going to do is we're going to go through, and you look at verse 11. He talks about all of these things with charity, and then he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. There was a time I didn't understand very well. But when I became a man or a woman, I put away childish things, not childlike, childish things. And then we get this wonderful verse. And if you listen to it for what it is, in the context of what Dave was just talking about in Alma 5. 4. Now we see through a glass darkly. A glass meaning what? What was a glass?
A mirror.
Now we look through a mirror darkly. What are you going to see in a mirror?
Yourself,
your own reflection. Now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we don't see us very well, do we? We see it darkly. We see it obscured. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then, in a coming day, not now, then, face to face, there's a coming time when instead of looking through a glass darkly, we will see ourselves clearly, face to face. For now, I know in part. I don't know me very well. But then, in the coming day, then shall I know even as also I am known. Can I say that differently? Now I don't know me very well. I see me through a glass darkly. My image is obscured. But in the coming day, I will know even as also I am known. In a coming day, I will know me as God knows me. I will see the real me, not the one I see in the glass darkly. I don't know me, but I will know me. And I will know the me that God knows. Okay? Let me take that one step farther. If you'll turn over just one more chapter to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same what?
Image.
From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, there will be a change. And part of that change is we'll be able to see into the mirror clearly. And we may see ourselves for the first time as we really are, not the way somebody told us we were when we were little, or the way that we've been taught to believe about ourselves. We'll see the real us. And when we see the real us, I think that's when we will see His image in our countenance. We'll really see Him. And that's why He'll say, when He comes, we will know Him because we will be like Him. A transformation will have occurred in us, and people will see His Son in us. Sometimes we talk about missionaries coming in and they have that missionary glow, right? And we see the Savior in them. They glow with that. But we look at ourselves sometimes in the mirror and we go, oh, I just look awful. And, you know, and we see a picture of ourselves and we go, ah, you know, you'll go through the pictures of the cruise and you'll go, oh, I don't like that. Ugh. Someday you'll look in the mirror and you'll see Him. And you will see the you He sees. That's what's coming in the coming day. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, part of how we want to do that is in this discussion that we're going to finish with. And I think this is a perfect way to kind of end what for me has been a magnificent cruise and the things that we have learned and the knowledge that we've gathered. And just a reminder, by the way, again, my website, kevinhinckley.com, is there, and I post all my institute lessons. I've got gospel doctrine lessons, things all in PowerPoint, and we'll try and get these posted as well. I'll send these to Dave and have us email these lessons out, but that's available. Okay. Now, as a lighter point here, before we get started, I always like to, sometimes we have to interpret a ward, because a ward is made up of a series of clumps of people, and there are different places that you serve. So I thought I would come up with like the best representations of that. So here is the primary, or nursery.
Is that primary or is that this cruise group?
We're herding cats. Yes, indeedy. Okay. And then we have the young men's. Sometimes you just need to kind of bag them and tag them, keep them together, all that, okay?
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, I know. It's kind of scout campish.
Yeah.
Young women's. This is the best way I could describe young women's. It is kind of. It just goes away. Elders quorum. This was easy. And there's always a piano, right? In our ward, they're always on the third floor and they have a piano. No, that's coming. Okay. High priest.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh. Yeah, so we get caught on our little things that we do. Okay, and then finally, Relief Society. I thought long and hard about Relief Society. This is, gentlemen, this is the best way I can explain Relief Society. Okay? There are all kinds of things going. Who knows what the Relief Society president understands this. Most of the time, ladies, as men, we look at it and we go,
I'll tell you what this is.
It's the Relief Society president trying to figure out visiting teaching.
That is true. Oh, you are so right about that. Yeah, okay.
And then you get it all done and nobody likes it.
No, they won't. And then somebody moves and you start over.
All right.
Okay. All right. Well, that's it. Let me go back to Elder Boucher. Because let me just mention, a number of years ago, I was finally invited to teach at Education Week in Provo. And I remember very clearly my first night, the night before my first class in Provo, they had put us in the MARB building, which held about 248, I think, if I remember right. And I remember going there the night before, on Monday night. And it was like 8:30 class the next morning. And I remember sitting there kind of in the semi-darkness. I turned on one of the lights and I sat and I looked up at those empty seats and I thought, I wonder if anybody will come. You know? So the next morning, again, Mark Ogletree, who's now a BYU professor, and I taught a class on parenting, and it was fairly full, and we were happy with this class. And then my next class was on Promptings or Me. We got done with our class, they opened the doors, and it was like the floodgates opened, and people were pouring into this class. And then we were packed, and I remember just being so amazed. It's like, this place is really full. And one of the ladies that was running the class grabbed me. She says, I need you to see something. We went out into the hall, and the line came out of the door, down the hall, down the stairs, across the hall, out the door, and halfway around the building.
Oh.
Didn't know who I was. But they knew the topic. And I think it's a blessing to Latter-day Saints that when we want to talk about prayer and promptings and being able to communicate with deity universally, this is important to us. And it says something about our desire to hear from him and how much we worry and fret when we don't. When I did my book on this, it's done very well. Mainly because, again, I think it's just one of those things that we want to know. And we are worried when we don't get answers. But we want to get answers from him. Okay?
Oh, we get them. They're just not always what we want.
No, we weren't wanting to hear that. And that's part of, we're going to come up with a number of reasons why. Elder Boucher. The Spirit of Christ teaches us that we must pray, but before we can do this with focus, we have to become aware of a multitude of defined or undefined, conscious or unconscious desires. We're going to find that our desires drive what we pray for. And oftentimes they get in the way why we don't get the answers that we really think we should. We have to learn to bring them into our awareness, to analyze them, to categorize them, to bring them into order according to his priorities. When we do not do this, we will be condemned to remain in our prayers on a superficial level or even a level of formality where there are no answers or there are only imagined answers. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of one of the problems that I see when we start talking about prayer. If we were going to use the model that most Latter-day Saints work under when they're getting ready to pray, let's pretend we are the children of Israel, okay? And we're out in the wilderness, and we now know that the chariots of Egypt are behind us, and right in front of us we have the Red Sea, and we're up against it. And we look at it and we go, well, we can't go there. So what we need to do is use our best minds. We're supposed to figure this out, come up with an answer, and then we will ask the Lord to stamp it or confirm it, right? So we use our best minds, and we decide universally it's better for us to go north. There seems to be more water that way, so we're going to go north. So we all start praying, and we pray, and we pray we should go north. And what answer are we getting?
Nothing.
Oh, stupor. Dang. Okay, so I'm not getting an answer there. So it must be?
Go south.
South. Okay, everybody pray about it. What are we getting an answer?
No.
Stupor. What should we do? Fast. Everybody fast. Quit eating. We get an answer?
No.
No. Ugh. He must not love us. There's something going on. Somebody needs to repent. We got to work harder on it. Maybe we weren't listening right. Let's go back to maybe check north. North, 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 north. Nothing there. South, 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 south. Go to the temple. Hang out. Am I hearing anything? No. Still nothing, 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 nothing. And then we start saying, why is he not answering my prayer? Well, he must be trying to teach me something, so we'll just kind of wait here. Yeah, but the Egyptians are coming. Okay? Now, what's the problem?
Wrong question.
What would have been the right question?
What would thou have me do?
But we're trained so often because of D&C 8 and 9 to do what? Well, we're supposed to use our own minds. We're supposed to come up with the answers. And why wouldn't that have worked with the Red Sea? There was no experience based on, Heavenly Father, we think you should send a big wind and part the water. Nothing in our experience would prepare that for us. And when we set ourselves up, this is the confirmation myth that I struggle with, the fact that so often we think that's how we get prayers. That's how we get answers. I heard a voice. And it worked.
Not you, or?
Yeah, no, that, yes.
No, that's Mrs. Moronkai, Sister Moronkai.
Yeah, she's got the answers. And so part of what I want to talk about today to kind of set this up, and again, at Education Week, have a chance to have 4 hours, you know, over 4 days to get to teach this. But let me give you what I think is the essence of what it is that we need to do to prepare ourselves to get answers. Elder Busha, the real part of us, I love how he says this, or the real me, the Spirit of God is the author of our righteous desires. This is going to be about desires. Of our hunger for salvation, of our longing to eventually become reunited with our heavenly home. When the light of Christ is able to penetrate our hearts, prompted by a focused teacher, which I think is oftentimes the scriptures, it will cause in us a state of awakening, an awakening of the real me, the child of God, so that we can learn to channel our desires to focus on our true needs. The problem so often why we don't get answers to prayers is the fact that we desire what we desire, and we don't desire what He desires for us. Does that make sense? Okay. So let me put it in this terms. If you were an LDS parent or a youth leader, let's break this down for what it is that we want for our kids and see if it doesn't parallel what we want for us. The first thing that we want kids to know is we want them to know that God lives. That's pretty clear, right? Then we need them to know that He loves them. A number of years ago, I had a little gal that I was, I had gone down to Houston and presented at a Relief Society, State Relief Society conference. And I had a mother come up to me after, and she says, "I have a daughter that's up in the Dallas area who needs some counseling stuff. She's been out of the church for a number of years. Would you be willing to meet with her?" And I said, "Sure." And so we set up an appointment. The daughter came in, started talking to me, and after about the third session, she felt like she was kind of comfortable with me. Finally, I said, "Kind of, what's the deal here with you and the church and your mom? And just fill me in." And what she said was, she said, when I graduated from high school, I was kind of rebellious, and I moved in with an older guy. He was like in his 30s or something like that. And she said, so then but while I was doing this, she said, there was a kid I'd known in high school. He went on his mission, and I wrote him a letter to support him on his mission. She said, he sent me a letter back, and he said, I found out about your circumstances. That's really too bad, because you've actually sacrificed exaltation. You won't be able to be with your family. And she says, I was really devastated by that. And then she said he developed a medical problem on his mission, and he came home for an operation, and she had a chance to be at a church meeting with him, and she went up to him and she said, you know, your letter really hurt me. It told me that I wasn't going to be able to be with my family because of the things I was doing. And he looked at her and he said, well, it's true. I mean, I can't do anything for you on that. And so she said, so that really crushed me as well. And she said, for the last few years, I've kind of been doing the best I can. So she said, so at this point, Brother Hinckley, I figure that if I will just kind of live the best life I can, maybe I can make it to the terrestrial kingdom. I'm hoping to kind of be okay with that. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. I said, can I tell you something? She said, what? And I said, you were lied to. That's not true. I said, what do you mean? And I went through, as most of you would do. And I just said, you haven't done anything that would sacrifice being with your family, exaltation. There's nothing here that you can't repent from. It's not easy. It's going to be a tough road, but you can do that. And as I'm talking to her, trying to explain this to her, she has this look on her face, and she says, that's interesting. I said, what? She says, I'm feeling stuff that I haven't felt
in a long time.
What do you feel? She says, it feels all good inside. I said, what you're feeling at this moment is the Spirit. And when you feel the Spirit, what you're doing is feeling His love in real time. There's no bad love battery up there. That you're feeling Him aware of you right at this moment. You're feeling His love at this moment. Love is a verb. When you are feeling love, you are being loved immediately, right now. And what He's saying to you is what I said was true. You haven't sacrificed anything. You're going to have some work to do ahead of you, but everything is possible. You can be with your family. And the Lord loves you. Okay? So she thanked me. She says, I've got a lot of thinking to do. And I made an appointment with her for the next week, and then I got an email saying, I've gone home. Sometimes they don't know that He loves them. They don't understand. And somebody has to go through. We had another young man that was on a scouting trip, and his brother got sick, and he's bearing his testimony in the sacrament meeting after they get back from scout camp, and he says, my brother got sick, and so the member of the bishopric and my dad went into the tent. We all came out. We left him in here, and he gave them. They went in and gave him a blessing. He says, I'm standing on the outside of the tent. I'm listening to this blessing. And he says, while they were talking, I felt so good inside. And he says, so it was a good scout camp. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And he sat down. And I wanted to run over and grab him by the lapels. I wanted to say, that was it! That was the Spirit that you were feeling. Let me tell you what that was. Because so often we talk to these kids and they'll say, well, it was a cool testimony meeting, or I felt really, but they don't connect it. Nobody's connected the dots for them to tell them what this is. Because we first of all need them to know that God loves them. Then we need to know that he is anxious to answer their prayers. Brother, sister, some of you don't know that. Some of you work under the idea that says, well, he drags his feet. You know, that's why I won't ask for patience, because I know what that means. He is anxious to answer your prayers as quickly and as rapidly as it's in your best interest. But he's anxious. Now, we go back to Elder C.S. Lewis again. Let me just say that, let me share with you that kind of doing some research and study, I came across, and I've tried to read about everything that C.S. Lewis has written. I'm still working my way through it. I came across this quote, and this is one of those earth-shaking moments for me, and it won't be as big for you, but where I was at that moment, this is one of those moments where your paradigm shifts. I don't know exactly what a paradigm is, but I know it shifts. Yeah. And it kind of goes... And there's this rattling around that goes on, and suddenly the world has different colors, and you just go, ah! That's what I do. And then, ah! That's a paradigm shifting. Okay? And this was one of those moments. And if you kind of get what he's saying to you, you know, if you want to, ah! That's okay. We'll know what it is. Okay? Here's what he said. The prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks. May it be the real thou I speak to. That's heavy, okay? May it be the real I who speaks, that inside you. May it be the real thou I speak to. Okay? Then... He says, infinitely various are the levels from which we pray. Now, here's the one that shook me. Every idea of him we form, he must, in mercy, shatter. And I'm saying that to a group of active Latter-day Saints. I want to say that to you. Every idea of this God we worship that you have formed, he must, in mercy, shatter. Because your view of him is incomplete, it is inadequate, and it borders on being wrong. The more you are transformed, the more clearly you will see him. The more completely you will understand where he's coming from. So he must, in mercy, shatter who you are, or your idea of him. And if you will do that, then you'll do what we were just talking about in 1 Corinthians. You'll begin to see you differently. So from that, my feeling was that if we're not careful, we will worship gods of our own making. We will pray to gods of our own making. Like what, for instance? What gods might we create? How might we interpret Heavenly Father?
A God that would accept our rationalization for doing something that we know is wrong.
That he's just a real easygoing God, and whatever we're doing might be okay. Because that's love.
Yeah.
You know, love means no matter what we do, it's all okay. He's not going to hold me to any standards. I think that's one. Yeah. If you came out of a home, for instance, with a pretty punitive father, for instance, and that was your understanding, you may tend to see God in that same kind of viewpoint. Okay.
You and I had a discussion about the mega churches in Dallas.
Yeah.
And they're churches of abundance. Explain that to me.
Yeah, there is. When we were talking about prosperity churches, and it's churches based on the belief that they say is, I worship a God who wants me to be rich. That's what he intends for me. And if I'm not rich, then I'm supposed to be trying harder, because the ultimate end of my righteousness will be richness. They're called, and that's why they're prosperity churches. They're based on that. Yeah?
God is just going to take away my problems.
if I have, yeah, I worship a God that if I'm, he will take all of it from me. So that also means that if I'm keeping the commandments, then what? I shouldn't have any problems. Okay? I wish I had, I don't have complete time, but I love the account of Peter in the water, or Peter in the boat, and there's the Savior, and he says, when he finally figures out that it's the Savior, he goes, Savior, if it be thou, you know, bid me and I'll come. Savior says, come. Come, that's what he does. And he gets out of the boat, and then he starts moving across, and he walks on the water. He makes it, partly, until he starts to fear, obviously. And then he's going to begin to sink. And it says he begins to sink. And then he says, Lord, save me. And the Lord reaches out and grabs him. And what do? Walk back to the boat. He walked on the water. We always say, well, Peter tried to walk on. No, he walked on the water. He feared for a little bit, then the Savior picked him up, and they went back. But if you'll read very carefully that passage, it says, when the apostles were first on the water, it says the wind was contrary. Then he steps out, and it says that, and he starts to walk, and he says, he feared because the wind was boisterous. Then there's that moment that they then walk back to the boat, they get into the boat, and Peter looks out and it says, the wind was still. And I have to think that's the moment that Peter's in the boat going, I could have made it. Look at it now, it's still. I've seen you control the waves and the wind. Why didn't you make it like this? In fact, it got worse when? After I got out of the boat. You said follow me, so I'm following you, and the wind gets worse. And I can almost hear the Savior on the other side saying, yeah. Because I know what's coming for you. I'm going to no longer be in your midst. I know what you're going to need. And the wind will get worse. I've been here to block some of that. But they're going to hate you because they hated me. So, yeah, one of those things. We sometimes think maybe we're worshiping a God that if we're following him, it'll be easier. There won't be any adversity. The last time I checked, Lehi said, hey, I got a land of promise. And what did the Lord say? Hit the wilderness. You know, the saints in Nauvoo were going, it's getting intolerable. And the Lord says, yep, I prepared a place for you guys. What do they need to do? Hit the wilderness. Whenever the Lord says, and we were talking about the Jaredites. Great, you get a land of wilderness. What have you got to do? Get in a boat, storm and sea, for 344 days. Congratulations. Yeah.
He tells us that if we come unto him, he'll show us our weaknesses.
Isn't that a lovely, you know, Ether 12:27. If men come unto me, okay, so that means the closer I get to you, what happens? I'm bathed by more light, so I what? I see myself more clearly. Why do you think people, you know, we try and introduce them to the church and we get them to come out to church and they look around at you guys and what do? They leave. I can never be that because they see their weaknesses more clearly. Yeah, yeah.
But there's a loving flip side to that too. We only see the weaknesses that we're capable of overcoming. And as we overcome them, then we will see more of our weaknesses.
Then we'll see more. Yeah, he doesn't feed us all of it perfect. See, every idea of him we have formed, for whatever reason, the more that we stay with him, he will shatter them and rebuild them, and you'll see him more clearly. And you'll start to see a loving, caring God that will do anything for you as quickly as possible without inhibiting your growth. And I think that's one of the reasons why it is that we need our youth to know this. But even more importantly, we need our parents to know that. Because sometimes our parents don't. It's hard to teach what somebody believes. If it's a punitive God or one that's going to be too easy or whatever. Every idea of him we've formed. It will be shattered. We'll be develop a healthier one. He'll shatter that one. We'll develop a healthier one. That's the eternal round. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the next one is to know what the Holy Ghost feels like. Now, if we go to Moroni 10, by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of what?
All things.
Not just whether the Book of Mormon is true. The Holy Ghost is there to teach you the truth of all things, about yourself, about others. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I would exhort you that you do not deny the power of God. Well, okay, wait, let's stop here. We're trying to get answers, right? Why would anybody deny the power of God?
It's a choice.
Why?
Because if you believe that God is, you have to follow what he said.
And if I don't believe what he says, then I don't have to follow. Yeah. I don't know that I deserve an answer because I haven't suffered enough. I haven't been through enough pain to make up for the stuff that I've done. Yeah.
I think also denying the power of God is also saying that this is not a day of miracles.
Oh, say that again.
That denying the power of God is also saying that this is not a day of miracles.
Or that we may say that this is not a day of miracles for me. Because we have this tendency, not in this group, but let's pretend that there are other Latter-day Saints, that we'll walk into a sacrament meeting and look around and go, well, that family has it together, but I don't, and the reason must be that he's somehow still punishing me, or I'm just not as good as. And I call those second-class saints. There are a lot of members that believe that they are second-class, that the really good blessings are reserved for those people. That's not going to be.
We may deny the power of God if we haven't personally experienced it. We haven't had prayers because we don't listen for the answer. We haven't had answers because we don't listen.
Yeah. And we don't want to listen because we, for all those reasons we're talking about, I don't deserve it or I don't believe it. I had a lady in my office the other day that we walked through the process of saying, she says, I said, has the Lord ever answered your prayers? And she said, yeah, we prayed for a job once and we got it. Okay? But you pray, you hear a feeling, hear a voice, something that tells you what to do. No. Because that's, in the Christian community, that's where they go with this. The prayer warriors are going to come in because you've got cancer, and we're going to have wonderful, well-meaning people that are going to come in and pray, you know, and do shifts. They're all praying for you, and we'll know that God answered our prayers because she got well. We don't necessarily believe that there will be a direct answer to us. Okay? Yeah.
Along those same lines, when Sean and I were trying to have kids several years ago, and fasting and praying and receiving blessings, we said blessings. I remember, I think, two different times giving her a blessing and getting to the point where I would say, we're going to have a child or something's going to happen, it would just be blank.
Yeah.
And I think that's one way, like Father answers us too. Just keep going how you're going, but what you have right now is all you need right now.
And that may not be what we want to hear, but if we're listening, we'll know that that's an answer. Yeah.
I think some people deny the power of God because they know Walters to know how can there be someone like God? I find this amongst many scientists who just think that, you know, the Bible can't be right because scientific evidence says this.
Yeah.
Or scientific evidence says that. It just amazes me how they can think they know enough. As I study science, there are so many theories that are unproven, but they hold them because they know them. This must be true.
It's so true. All right. Now, listen closely. He worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Okay? Now, part of that is, let me just share with you, what we talk about having the doctrine and covenants. Now, the original doctrine and covenants, the one that in 1833 was, you know, when they were burning in Independence, Missouri, and the pages are thrown out there, and little Elizabeth Rawlings Leitner and her friend are out collecting all of these things, and they finally collected enough so that instead of 3,000 copies of the Book of Commandments, we got 100, which, by the way, if you have a Book of the Commandments, that is the most valuable book in the church. Estimates are that they're worth somewhere between $3 to $4 million, because they are so rare, because there were only 100 copies of this thing. Okay, now the next one, that was the Book of Commandments. The next one that was actually published in 1835 was called the Doctrine and Covenants. Anybody know why? You know what the doctrine was?
Yes, the articles of faith.
The lectures on faith.
Yes, that's what I meant.
Yeah. In other words, they had been trying to prepare the brethren to get ready for the blessings of the temple, so they do the School of the Prophets, and part of the text that they used was what Joseph and Oliver had written, called the lectures on faith. And they bound that in to the first part of the book, that was the doctrine. And then the second part of it was the commandments.
Yeah.
That was so the doctrine and covenants. And that remained that way until 1921, when Heber J. Grant took them out. But in those lectures on faith, we're told what faith is. Faith is we have to have a knowledge that he exists. That's number one. Number two, in order to have faith, we have to have a correct knowledge of his attributes and characteristics. We have every idea we have of this God we have formed must be shattered until we have the correct one. Okay, in order to have the faith in this. Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why don't you take that a step further by what we would think an attribute of God was? Like if we is that he has a body.
Yeah. Now, let me give you another one. When we talk about the correct attributes, because sometimes we just think that means physical attributes and things like that. What kind of knowledge did Moses have standing on the mount, and he has this massive vision of everybody? I call it the vision. All the great prophets have had
the vision.
You know, it's like this. I can see all the worlds, everything he created, all the people in it. It's just amazing. Then this former son of Pharaoh, the vision closes, and he says, wow, now I know that man is
nothing.
But I am also a son of God. Remember, Satan's going to come afterwards, though. Son of man, worship me. He's a man. No, now I know two things. One, I am a son of God. And I know in and of myself I am nothing. So that means I understand the incredible compassion that this God has for me in spite of the fact that I am nothing. We keep both of those on the burner at the same time. That's a knowledge and understanding of how God works. As opposed to, when we go back to this idea, let me mention one more, where I think we deny the power of God. On a regular basis, a very well-meaning Latter-day Saints. And that is, when we get caught up in perfectionism to the point that we're beating up on ourselves because we're not perfect and we have to be perfect in order to be saved, what have we just done? Bingo! Do not listen to the bingo. Do not.
Let's sing a hymn.
Whoever's listening to that is going to be the
bingo. Accumulated Jeopardy money is the highest payout of these groups. It's over $1,500 guaranteed payout for the last game. So much to give away. And don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, the next 15 minutes, you pass by the photo gallery. If you get photos of people, make sure you ask for the photo stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, these crews must go to one lucky bingo player. So what are you waiting for? Drop your pancakes and your sausages and make your way
to the
bingo time.
Lovely. Lovely. Okay. Now, so let me go back to this idea that I believe that when we get caught up in the idea of perfectionism, in a sense, we are saying, I can save myself. I can do this. Because at the end of the day, are we saved by grace or by works?
Grace.
Thank you. That you guys are awesome. We are saved by grace in spite of all we can do. In spite of all we can do. So when we start to think that we can do it, or we're depressed, or we're beating up on ourselves because of our sins and weaknesses, and we're frying in that juice, we are denying the power of God, who by His grace will save us and direct us into the saving ordinances of the gospel and everything that needs to be done. Okay? That's when we start getting answers to prayers, because now we're trying to go to Him for the source. Okay, Joseph Smith. A person may profit by noticing the first intimation of the spirit of revelation when you feel pure intelligence flowing into you, and it may give you sudden strokes of idea. And thus, by doing what? Learning the Spirit. Because we have been in the church for a long time doesn't mean we necessarily know the voice of the Spirit. Do you know how the Spirit works with you? Do you know where it works? Or do you find yourself beating yourself up because it doesn't work the same way as it worked for whoever was speaking in sacrament meeting last week? Yeah.
Sometimes I think it's even harder growing up in the church, because when I was on my mission, I was walking side by side with investigators, pointing out every little thing. Like, that was my whole purpose of life at that time.
Uh-huh.
And every time the Spirit touched them, I would recognize for them and bring it out.
That's what it is.
And
it
as
is.
Parents, I don't do that as heavily. I know that's my role, but I've got so many other things going on in the day that sometimes I miss it.
I never get answers to prayers on my knees. I don't. I'm going to get prayers while I'm driving. I have answers to prayers when I'm driving and in other places. Cindy, bless her heart, is one of those people that can take a set of scriptures and she can wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning bothered with something and go, boom, boom, ah, there it is. I've tried that. I always get Isaiah. I'm so lost. My mother was one of those people that would be, I remember distinctly the night that she and my dad went to the Ogden Temple to do, they got their names, they're all ready. She then turns to my dad and she says, something's wrong in the family, we have to go home. You know, and my dad, you know, like, but we have our names. And she goes, I know, we need to go home. But dear, no, we need to go home. Okay. Turn the names back in, get in the car, go home, wait for the phone call. Yep, here it comes. Brother-in-law's got a kid passing a kidney stone and they need help with the kids. Okay? Sometimes people get those kind of things. Some of you may then listen by family lore. There are people out there that say, you know, they get up and fast a testimony meeting and they'll go, I was so blessed on our vacation, you know, and we were in the tent and then the voice said, move, and I got all the kids up and we moved the tent, you know, and then 5 minutes later, here come the lightning and here come the tree fell and we were moved. And every time they do that, there's like 20 people sitting down there in the congregation going, it fell on us. You know, how come the voice never talked to us? He must love them more than me or something. You know, we start comparing stories like that and then go, well, then I don't get answers to prayers. Okay? Okay, so how do we distinguish? How can I tell when it's just me and when it is the Holy Ghost? This is, to us, part of our journey, I think, is that we have to begin to understand what the Holy Ghost feels like to us. And that's why it's so hard when it's such an individual matter for everybody. But I think there are ways, so let me ask you guys, how do you know when it really is the Holy Ghost? And when it, or versus when it's you? Anybody had experience? Yeah. You know, okay. Go ahead.
When it's you feel like another peace.
Peace.
No more worrying. And it's to you just, you catch on the spot.
Yeah.
And you have the time to catch on it. But just peace.
Which is, and then that's like 30 seconds before, because you'll feel that in your heart.
And then the lightning strikes.
Then the lightning strike. Or then your head kicks in, and what does it do?
Oh, what about this
one? I don't know about that one. That sounds too hard. But if you go back, we're a little bit like Oliver Cowdery, where the Lord is having to say to us, go back to the night when I spoke peace to your heart. What greater witness can you have than of God? And our head is shouting so loud, yeah, but it's going to be hard, and I don't deserve this, and that's not right, and on and on. Okay, so you're right. There's that peace and that calm. What else? Yeah.
We have a desire to know more.
Yeah.
And that's what we're saying.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. It leads us to want to be able to do more. Okay? What else?
Well, from prior experience, and I'll give you one brief example. The bishop called me, wanted to meet with me, and I turned to my husband and I said, really, Society President?
Yeah.
And I was the least likely candidate to be called to be really Society President. But over and over, it came into my mind, those words. And the next day, we went to meet with the bishop, and he said, really, Society President? I said, I knew it. You know, and he says, I was praying that you would. Well, that has taught me when I feel good and words come to me over and over again, that's a true answer. You know, and so you have these experiences and you remember them and things come again in that way.
Yeah.
And you can trust that it's the Spirit.
And the nice thing for you is that you know how that works for you.
Right.
As opposed to somebody else, well, that may not be how it works for
right.
them.
Right.
But you were taught,
right.
Okay, I have to trust when I get those,
right.
It's time for me to roll. Yeah.
Well, sometimes it's counterintuitive. When I get an answer that is the last thing that
yes.
I would have thought of, and what I really, it would, I know it's not my idea because I wouldn't want to do it.
Right. Yeah, it's not something I would have done. That's fine.
Yeah.
Yeah, way in the back. Yeah, and then sometimes it's persistent. And again, it may be counterintuitive. It's like, oh, I don't want to do that, but I know I need to. You learn to trust that. Yeah?
There's four little scriptures that I, I don't know if I'm going all of them, read all of them. There's one in DNC 59. It says, in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things.
Yeah.
And when I remember, when I hear something in my mind, or if something good happens to me, I need to confess that that's from the Lord. And that is not true that it is from the Lord if perhaps there's two things. One is that it's not a good feeling. If it's not an edifying feeling, it says in DNC 50. And in Ether chapter 4, it says all good things come from Christ. So if I feel good, good about it, then I don't have to question whether it's from me
yep.
or from any other source. If I feel that it's a good thing, then I know it's from God.
Let me just throw this out to you. If you're struggling with trying to get an answer and the answers aren't coming, let me just ask real quickly. Do you think you are more likely to get an answer when you are in a desperate, anxious place or when you are in a grateful heart place? Absolutely. So in other words, if I'm really needing an answer, I need to be able to set aside the anxiety and the desperation and do what it takes to get myself into a grateful place, because gratitude is part of that conduit to heaven. When we're in those grateful places, answers flow. When we're in that desperate place, we are more likely to get our own answers clogging up the works, because we're desperate. We got to have that answer right now. Okay. I knew that feeling, Brother Mix, when we were really anxious to find you yesterday, and we had like 8 minutes, and we're like, just that fear of what happens if we don't find him. Well, I would have been less likely if I were going to pray at that moment to get an answer. As opposed to if I'd sat back and said, he's always here. He always directs. He knows what he's doing. We'll be fine. And then I can get an answer. Then my heart is at peace, as opposed to when I'm desperate. Okay?
I would
yeah.
pray at that
so were you?
I was
desperate. So were we. That's okay. We were praying as well.
So was I, and I'm getting no answer. The answer was a taxi cab.
It worked. Yeah.
I was going to say, Lorraine and I were in a meeting where we heard Elder Bednar speak. And he said, the number one question that members of the church ask me is, how do I know if I have this spirit?
Yeah.
And he says, I'm going to answer that for you tonight. He said, forget it. He said, be good boys and girls, and you will have the spirit.
Yeah. In other words, it's not complicated.
It's not complicated. And now, listening to the spirit, I think, requires us to tune ourselves a little bit. And I think you can get better at it. But I do think it requires us to be good boys and girls.
I love that. Yeah. Okay. We got a couple minutes here. We have to know that he's speaking to. They have to know that he's speaking to them. They have to know when it's happening. We have to know when he's speaking to us. We have to know what he wants us to do. Sometimes people get caught up. If I'm going to follow the Spirit, then I'm just going to sit here and wait for him to do things. I usually find if I'm listening to the Spirit, I'm busier. He's always got marching orders. To know that they have followed his will, which by the way is the third point of the lectures on faith, we have to know his correct attributes, then we have to know that the path that we're on is according to his will. And this, I think, is such an important one. We go back to that idea of the praying from a place of gratitude. To know the joy of having felt and followed his will. And to me, this is, let me do a good, better, and best, parent to child, and see if this also then works for you as well, okay? Good. Honey, I just needed you to know that we're moving, because I got a job, but I prayed about it, and I got an answer. And so that's why we're moving, because I talked to the Lord. Is that good?
No.
Is that better than just we're moving?
Yes.
Because it says, your father prays, and I get answers, and the Lord is telling me to do this.
Yes.
Okay? So I call that good. Okay. Here's better. Honey, I need you to know that we're moving. I prayed about it, and I actually went to the temple, and while I was there, I felt kind of a peace in my heart, and I knew that that's where we were supposed to be, and even though that's going to be scary, and I didn't want to be moving you, I knew that because I felt the peace that Heavenly Father loved us, and was watching us, and he's going to make sure everything is okay. Better?
Yes.
Okay. Best. Honey, we're moving. I went to the temple, I prayed about it, I felt good, I know that he's directing us. And it was such a good feeling. Now, have you ever felt that? You ever had one of those experiences where you felt like, what was that like? Ah, was it to feel like that? Yeah, that's kind of what I was feeling on this. You haven't had one like that. Well, maybe we need to pray about that together, and we'll figure out so that you can have a confirmation that Heavenly Father wants us to move to North Dakota. It's that process of walking through and saying, I need to know that it's Him talking to me and that there's a joy that comes from that. Okay? All right. Last thing and then we're done. I want to finish with Elder Holland. Just as a warning. Okay? And it goes back to kind of what we were talking about with what happens usually immediately after we get the answer.
What do we think?
I wish to encourage every one of you today regarding opposition that so often comes after enlightened decisions have been made, after moments of revelation and conviction have given us a peace and assurance we thought we would never lose. So let me just finish by saying that here's my testimony. You are active Latter-day Saints. You're desiring to do the right things. You are good boys and girls. You get far more answers than you have any idea. They are flowing to you constantly. The problem is that your head intervenes and tries to talk you out of the impressions and whisperings that you've already gotten. And you dismiss them because it sounds too hard, or you don't believe that you deserve it, or that you're not sure that you're going to be capable of doing what it's asking you to do. But you're getting far more answers because He loves you, and He cares about you, and He is anxious for you to have that answer as fast as you're able to receive it. Because that's who He is. And every idea that you've had of Him in the past, He must in mercy shatter and replace it with a more exalted version of this magnificent being who wants to bless you and guide your life on a regular basis if you let Him do it. And I leave that with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, just in conclusion, I want to thank everybody for joining us, joining Bountiful Travel on this trip. I